Okay, find your places, please. I'm going to talk to you for a while. We're going to take off from one of the Bible studies we had the other day. And I'm going to bring you a little message. Lots of you have heard it. It's a sermon I promised the Lord I'd preach all over the country. And it's a sermon I don't want to preach, because it's not the kind of thing that it's my preference. It's the kind of thing that will draw me some criticism. I mean, somebody will think I'm attacking somebody, and I'm not. I just feel like something's got to be said along this subject. I feel like that somebody's got to say it that has somebody listen to them that have places of leadership. So I want you to give me a good hearing now. If in some of you, in the minds of some of you, if this is my swan song, I do want to sing all five stanzas of it. And I have nobody in mind. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. But there's something that ought to be said around the country. And numbers of you folks have heard this message. I've preached it probably 15, 20 times around the country. And I'll preach it 75 or 80 times more around the country, because it's got to be said. Now listen carefully. If you agree with it, you want to listen. If you don't agree with it, I want you to be sure you can document your criticism. I want to be sure you can give you some ammunition. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, we read it the other day, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." I'm reading now from Ephesians 6 and 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Now that's the text. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That's the corporal. And against powers, that's the sergeant. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, that's the lieutenants. Against spiritual wickedness in high places, that's the captain. Wherefore, now that wherefore means something's gone before. Wherefore, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and because we wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Doesn't say take your own armor. If you wrestle against flesh and blood, you take your own armor. You get your gun, start shooting. Get your ballot box, start voting. But here, it says, take on the whole armor of God. God's got the armor for you. And here it is. The whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now I want you to notice the things that are in the armor of God, and the weapons and armor that we're supposed to use in the warfare against the unseen world. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's number one. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. That's number two. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's soul winning. That's number three. Above all, taking the shield of faith. That's number four. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all of the fire darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation. That's number five. The sword of the Spirit. That's number six, which is the word of God. Praying always. That's number seven. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching. That's number eight. Thereunto, with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Now, what the Lord is saying here, He's saying, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And as I said the other day, we've got too many preachers around this country spending too much time wrestling with flesh and blood. And the Bible said we don't do that. That's not our job. Now, I'm not against it. But for every time you wrestle a minute with flesh and blood, then you ought to wrestle about 24 hours with the unseen world. And God gives us the eight weapons and pieces of armor, or parts of the armor, with which we're supposed to wrestle. Now, I want to take about 10 or 15 minutes to review and give a Bible study, and then I'm going to preach. And you say, why don't you go and preach now, not study the Bible? When I get into preaching, you'll wish I was back in the Bible study. Because I'm going to say a few things that are pretty frank. I love my country, and I have just as much a right to say what I think, will save this country as anybody else has a right to say what he'll think will save this country. And I am to say it. Father, bless, I pray, our meeting today. Do something eternal. Turn the tide in the next hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel, chapter number 10. You don't need to turn to it. We read it yesterday. We read yesterday about Daniel praying a prayer and how that God gave the answer of that prayer to an angel. The angel was on his way. Are you listening? The angel was on his way to Daniel with the answer. And all of a sudden he was accosted by an intruder. The prince of the kingdom of Persia. The prince of the kingdom of Persia fought with the angel who had the answer to Daniel's prayer for 21 days. After 21 days, help was sent. And that help was in the form of Michael the archangel. Michael the archangel came and fought with the angel and won the victory. And the answer to Daniel's prayer was delivered. Now, we know who Daniel is. Daniel's a fellow that got in the lion's den, didn't get bit. We all know who he is. We know what an angel is. An angel is a ministering servant of our God to serve God and serve his people. We all know what an angel is. We all know who Michael was or is. Michael is the archangel. I think an archangel given the specific duty not only to help God's people, but especially to help the nation of Israel. But now, that little thing about the prince of the kingdom of Persia, that's not quite as clear. Little foggy there, a little hazy there. We know who Daniel is. We know who an angel is. We know who Michael is. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, now who in the world is he? In order to find out who he is, I want you to take your Bibles and turn. Now listen now, everybody listening, turn please to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 1. Everybody take your Bibles right now. Turn to Ezekiel 28 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. Look at that word now, the prince of Tyrus. Say that. The prince of Tyrus. Say it again. The prince of Tyrus. Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man. That's all I want you to remember now about the prince of Tyrus. He was a man. That's all that's necessary for you to remember. He was a man. Okay? And not God, though thou didst set thine heart as the heart of God. Now we have here a ruler of Tyrus. Tyrus is the city of Tyre, and there was a prince of Tyrus. And he was a what? Talk to me. He was a what? Who was a man? The prince of Tyre. That's all I want you to remember about him now. Now turn down, please, to the same chapter of Ezekiel, verse number 11. Verse number 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre. Now you've already learned in this chapter there was a what of Tyre? Talk to me. A what? Prince. A prince. And he was a what? Prince. Now we have a second ruler of Tyre, and he is a what? King. Now, let's see who he is. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. First thing we find about him, he's full of wisdom. Second thing we find, he's perfect in beauty. Number three, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. That's the third thing. He was in the garden of Eden. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. That's the fourth thing. First, he was, the Bible says, he was full of wisdom. And second, he was perfect in beauty. And third, he had been in the garden of Eden. And fourth, he was a created being. He had no mother. He had no father. He was a created being. Look in verse number 14. Thou art the anointed cherub. The fifth thing we find out, he was an angel. The word cherub there, he was an angel. Sixth thing we found out, he was an anointed angel, one of the archangels. The third thing we find out, he was the anointed archangel. And I have set thee so, for thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now, we've got to figure out who this fella is. This fellow is, he was full of wisdom. He was perfect in the beauty. He was in the Garden of Eden. He was a created being. He was not born of woman. He was perfect until he sinned. He was the anointed cherub. Now look at me and tell me who you think this king of Tyrus is or was. Satan, exactly so. Now, we had him, a prince of Tyrus, and the prince of Tyrus was a what? So was a what? A man. Now that means Tyrus had a man as its ruler. But there was a ruler over the ruler. There was a ruler who was in charge of ruling the ruler. The prince of Tyrus was a man. He was the president. He was the king. He was the governor. He was the prime minister. He was the man that ruled, and yet there was somebody over him, and that somebody was whom? Satan. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there are two rulers in every country on the face of the earth. Mr. Andropov is not the ruler of Russia. The devil and his angels rule Russia. Mr. Andropov is just the dupe. That's all. He's the physical, fleshly ruler. He is the prince of Russia, but the ruler of Russia is the devil and his demon. Mr. Castro is not the ruler of Cuba. He's the man who has the title, but the devil rules Cuba. The capital city of Red China is not Peking. The capital city of Red China is hell. The capital city of Russia is not Moscow. The capital city of Russia is hell. The capital city of Cuba is not Havana. The capital city of Cuba is hell. Now listen to me. Not only does Russia have two rulers, and did Tyre have two rulers, and does Cuba have two rulers, and does China have two rulers, but America has two rulers. I believe there's a demon from hell that is in charge of trying to corrupt every governor of every state of the 50 states. I believe there's a special demon that comes from hell sent by the old fellow himself who has put to try to control every mayor of every city in the United States. I believe that Mr. Reagan has a demon from hell who's ruling the United States of America. Now, I want to say this. Now, you won't like this, but I want to say it. Mr. Reagan is not the Messiah. Now, a lot of you fellows spend a heap too much time, as I said the other day, you spend a lot too much time trying to get Mr. Reagan elected, and you spent your time as little second-class precinct captains trotting up and down the country trying to shoot at the prince while the king was running wild. I mean, you're not going to save this nation getting the right man in the White House. You're not going to do it. And it's not the job of a preacher to spend his life in politics. That's not the job of a preacher. I know who you're shooting at. Well, I'm going to shoot you, too, so just sit still. I'm not trying to get at anybody. I'm trying to save this country. And if this country's saved, buddy, she's going to be saved by shooting not at flesh and blood, by shooting at principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. And you check what the Bible said. The Bible said you do it with truth and with faith and with soul winning. And with the Bible, with salvation, and with righteousness, and with prayer, and with watching. Doesn't say a word about voting. Now, I'm not against voting. I vote. I believe in it. I'm not against it. But I want to tell you something. I said before, this country is going to go to the devil as sure as I'm standing behind this pulpit if God's men don't get back in the pulpit and back in the prayer room and back soul winning and back to righteousness. Listen. You get your young people cleaned up like these kids are, and you'll do more to save this country than getting Joe Doe elected dog catcher. I mean, the Bible said we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, don't get nervous. The chandeliers won't fall. And I'm going to preach this if a hair lips every dog in this county. I mean, some of you little rascals have gotten too impressed with your prestige. The pulpit's not big enough for you anymore. You're too big for your little britches. I mean, you're a little second-rate precinct captain running down the next convention meeting. Well, blessed be God, get back to your prayer closet. This country's gone. My Bible says, we wrestle not. Say it. We wrestle not. Say it. We wrestle not. Against what? Flesh and blood. But against what? Principalities and what? Powers and what? Rulers of darkness and what? Spiritual wickedness in high places. What do we use in the warfare? We use truth, and we use righteousness, and we use faith, and we use soul winning, and we use salvation, and we use the Bible, and we use prayer, and we use watching. Unless we get a generation of men of God who get back to what I'm talking about, right? You mark it. I'm not mad at anybody. God knows I'm not. But brother, if God be God, I'm preaching the truth to you this afternoon. We piddled and piddled and piddled. Listen, I recall back to when I started preaching. I mean, we didn't have big buildings like this. We didn't have any chandeliers. We thought a chandelier was a French actor. We didn't know what they were. I mean, we met in storefront buildings and brush arbors and tents. And preachers had one suit, if they were lucky. And they didn't have much money. They didn't drive nice cars. But every preacher that you found, every little funny little preacher, he knew this book. The knees on his trousers were worn thin. His prayer closet knew him well. He had conviction. There was a day when every fundamental church in America had the same conviction that preached from this pulpit right now. We didn't have any political clout. My little mama, she couldn't vote. My mama never voted. She couldn't afford the poll tax. It cost $1.75 in Texas to buy a poll tax to get the right to vote. Mama never voted. But mama knew how to pray. I'll tell you something. You give me a generation of mamas that know how to pray and take these eight little old things in Ephesians chapter 6 and shoot the devil out of the devil, I'll guarantee you they'll do more good to this country than all you politic and preachers put together. I'm not mad. I'm worried. I'm not upset. I'm scared. I love my country. I want to see it saved. And it's not going to be saved till God's men quit being Republican men and Democrat men and get back to being praying and preaching men. Not going to do it. No way. No way. Now, let me ask you a question. If every country has two rulers, and one's the unseen, the other's the seen, which one should we shoot the most? The unseen. Unseen. Now, the trouble is, we're shooting too much of the seen. You know, I remember, I'm 56 years old, and I started preaching as 19. I've been preaching going on 38 years. Last December, I preached my 40,000th sermon in my life. I preached a voice away. But I remember back in the old days. Look at that. Look at me now. Look at that. Look at that tie. That tie matches that suit just perfectly. Ain't that something? Not only that, get a load in their socks, boy. Man, I can recall when fundamental preachers didn't have socks and ties that matched each other. You had a hard time finding one had socks that matched each other. And our restrooms were not at the end of the hallway, they're at the end of the pathway. And we had Sears and Roebuck catalogs that never lasted long enough to order anything from Sears and Roebuck. To tune the piano was to put all the strings back inside the wooden part. The choir was made up of three old codgers and two draft dodgers wing-dinging some little ditty. But bless God, God's men knew how to pray. And God's men are more interested in preaching in the church house than visiting the White House. And I've been to the White House, but I wasn't impressed. I told Mr. Carter when I was there, I said, I wish you'd come to pastor school. He said to speak, I said no to learn. I mean this with all my heart. I voted for Reagan, as I said the other day. My second choice is Charlie Brown. Third choice is Carter. And I'm glad Reagan's in the White House. But I'll bind you one thing. I'd rather have Myron Golden stand here and speak to me than Ronald Reagan. And nobody's going to speak behind my pulpit. I don't care what it's for. Just because he's got a big job. I'm trying to tell you tonight, today is time that God's men and God's people got these eight things in Ephesians chapter 6 and loaded our guns and shot the devil. If we don't, the country's gone. She's gone. So what we do? We started building great churches. Why? Because we did these eight things. We believe the Bible. We preached it. We prayed. We had convictions and standards. You little ear tickling, back scratching, penny pinching, nickel nipping, soft soaping, pink tea, lemonade compromisers. Well, you say, Brother Hiles, you and I just don't agree on standards. No, we don't agree on courage, coward. There's not a man in this room that's ever seen a woman in a pair of shorts who doesn't know it's wrong for a woman to wear shorts. Well, you say, I don't have any evil thoughts. I said men. I mean, buddy, I'm 56 years old, but I'm not dead. And it's time that God's people got back to righteousness again. And it's time that God's people got back to truth again. And it's time that God's people got back to the Bible again. And it's time that God's people got back to faith again. And to salvation again. And to soul winning again. And to the prayer closet again. And to watch it again. And you mark it down, buddy. If we don't do it, this country's gone. I mean like Cuba's gone. I mean like Cambodia's gone. I mean like Vietnam is gone. We've got to have men of God to stand behind the pulpits like prophets of old who use spiritual weapons to fight the unseen warfare and quit being little second-rate precinct captains trying to vote this way back to God. No other way. You say, I'm leaving to go home. Well, we need the seats. And you know what happened? Those little leather-lung fundamental hell raisers changed this country. Old Dr. John Rice and I, 22 long years we traveled across this country together. 2,200 times we sat side by side on platforms across this nation. And others likewise traveled. And we went up and down this country. We didn't have any political campaigns. We didn't spend our time trying to get the Bible back in the public school. Who knew nobody going to read it? And I'm for getting prayer back in the public school and I'm for it. But I'm not 1/100th as much for that as I'm getting the Bible back in your life. Old Dr. John would preach on the fullness of the Spirit. I'd preach on soul winning. He'd preach on prayer. I'd preach on standards and righteousness. He'd preach on faith. I'd preach on church building. We just took these old 8 points here in Ephesians chapter 6. And for the grace of God, if you let me say this, and I'm not the Savior nor the Messiah of this country. But you'll have an awful hard time, and I say this to the glory of God, you'll have an awful hard time going to any village or city of any size of this nation without finding a little bit of the influence that old Dr. John and I had as we traveled 22 years. And we saw the greatest churches since Jerusalem grew up in this country. Every city of any size, every neighborhood, every hamlet, every town, almost all across this land had great soul-winning, old-fashioned, independent Baptist churches growing up. And then we got a lot of members. I was down in Oklahoma City preaching a few years ago. Had a question-and-answer session in the afternoon. 200 pastors and Christian workers were there. Executive Secretary of the Southern Baptist Convention of the State stood up. That's the fellow that bothers all the churches, the big boy. He said, Dr. Hiles, could I ask you a question, please? Takes 3 years in seminary to get where you can do that real well. I said, what is it? He said, do you ever get lonely? I said, what? He said, being an independent Baptist, he said, not being in the main river of Baptist life. You ought to come up here. I mean, Southern Baptists haven't even got a tributary up here, but there's a river. He said, you said, Brother House, before you go any further, I'm a Southern Baptist. You can correct that like can most anything else. I
Madison. I would not give you $1 out of this billfold, not one dime out of my pocket would I give you to a cooperative program that would send it to some school that made light of this book and had dancing and short wearing. Not me. Not me. Not me. I'll tell you something else, too. I wouldn't give you one dime to a school that take lovely young ladies like this and strip off their skirts and put little panties on them and have them going down like this in front of a football. And listen, stand up or shut up. Rise up or sit down. And so, all across this country, I said, this fella, he said, Dr. Towers, don't you feel lonely? Being a tributary off the mainstream, not being in the mainstream river of Baptist life. And I said, sir, some things you probably don't know, and that was the understatement of the day. I said, you don't know this, but I said the largest church of any kind in the state of Florida is an independent Baptist church. And I said the largest church in the state of Georgia is an independent Baptist church. Largest church in the state of South Carolina is an independent Baptist church. Largest church in the state of North Carolina, independent Baptist church. Largest church in the state of Tennessee, independent Baptist church. Largest church in the state of Kentucky at that time, independent Baptist church. Largest church in the state of Virginia, independent Baptist church. Largest church in the state of Ohio, independent Baptist church. Largest church in the state of Michigan, independent Baptist church. Largest church in the state of Pennsylvania, independent Baptist church. Largest church in the state of Maine, independent Baptist church. Largest church in the state of Indiana, independent Baptist church. I said, sir, can I ask you a question? He said, what is it, Dr. Hiles? I said, you ever get lonely? And just because you're making a few ugly faces at me, don't bother me a bit, buddy. That just adds 5 minutes per face to the sermon. You ought to be ashamed of yourself, hobnobbing with a bunch of Bible rejectors. I said, sir, can I ask you a question? Do you ever get lonely? Now, the truth is, we saw. You know what I'm talking about. 10, 15 years ago, we saw it. And because we did, we got a lot of members. And with those members, we got clout. And Mr. Reagan will never admit it, but brother, the fundamental independent Christians put Mr. Reagan in the White House. You take every fundamentalist that voted for Reagan and take that vote and put it for Carter, I'll bind you, Mr. Carter, to be in the White House now, Mr. Reagan, riding in the saddle. So what happened? We said, hey, look at our clout. Look what we did. How did we do it? These eight things mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. That's how we did it. And we said, boy, look at our clout. We have political clout. We put a president in the White House. And then we left these eight things and folded our bus routes and dipped our standards and left our truth and left our prayer closets and went to precinct meetings with a bunch of heathen trying to get somebody elected dog catcher when we didn't get our clout that way. We got our clout in the prayer closet. So we left it. And now then, 2.5 years passed. There's another election last fall. We've been shooting at flesh and blood now for a couple of years. And how did we do? We got our pants whipped. And I want to tell you something, brother. If we do not get back to the prayer closet and back to convictions and standards, listen, the battle is the Lord's. It's not ours to fight, it's His. Listen, we did pretty well, but now all of a sudden we're somebody. Do you know that Baptist preachers got invited to the White House? You know that I have absolutely preached sermons beside senators on the same program as senators. And Mr. the head senior senator of Indiana, for several years, every time he introduced a bill in the Senate, he called me on the phone and asked what I thought about that bill and asked me to change anything, sent me a copy of it and asked me to change anything that I wanted to change. Yeah, we got clout. I went to the White House. Did you hear that? Look at me. folks over here see that? I mean, I had lunch with Jimmy. But I want to tell you something. When I left the White House after having talked to Jimmy Carter and his cabinet, I walked out on the street. And I walked up to a little fella out there who was blind selling pencils. And I said, let me shake your hand. I feel more at home with you. I said, sir, I just ate with the President of the United States in the most powerful office in the world today. And as far as I'm concerned, I'd rather spend some time with you. And until God's people get back to the little fella and the soul winning and praying and righteousness and church building and faith and salvation and this book, we're gone. Now, the sad thing is, why is it I've got to preach this when this is what made us what we are? Boy, I get hungry for those old guys that used to be here. Boy, I'd like to look out and see old Dr. John sitting here today. I'd like to look out here and see old Dr. Bob Jones sitting out there today. Have the Lester come up here and say, amen, Brother Jack. Now, listen. You say, but preacher, how are we going to get these folks out of jail? Well, how did the New Testament church get Peter out of jail? They didn't get James elected mayor. And while I'm at it, let me just say this too. You haven't gotten any business running for office. Any step you take from the pulpit is a downward step. Nothing wrong with this country getting back these eight things wouldn't cure. I got news for you. The devil's after this country. My Bible says the answer to the devil is the armor of God, truth, righteousness, soul winning, faith, salvation, the Bible, prayer, watching. Now those. And brother, if we don't get busy doing those, this country's gone. If my people, which are called by my name, shall register and vote and be precinct captains, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And you know that's not true, and you knew it all along, but you forgot it. And that's why you came to pastor school this week, so somebody can stand up here and holler at you and say, in God's name, shake yourself before you quit being prophets. I got news for you parents. The devil's after your kids. And you're more concerned about flesh and blood than you are the unseen world. I'm going to shock you and make you mad. And I don't like to do this. This is the hardest sermon I preach. Because, look, I have spent years being the peacemaker among fundamentalists. I mean, nobody. Listen, I have no tabloids. I have no insult sheets nor scandal sheets. Have none. I'm mad at nobody. I am mad at what the devil is causing fundamental preachers to do by taking us away from the best things and getting us on good things. Devil's after your kids. Now I'm going to shock you. I really am. But you know the average fundamental preacher's gotten too busy in his school. Our schools are destroying our churches. They don't have to do it. And by the way, I am for the Christian school movement. And I'd rather my kids never read and write than go to a heathen school. But I want to serve you notice that I'd rather have one old-fashioned church than 10 Christian schools. And the devil has gotten you off in the school business when you ought to get back in praying business. And the soul winning business. And the preaching business. And the Bible reading business. And the watching business. And the soul winning. And the salvation business. And the truth business. How many of you have a child in a Christian school? Raise your hand. Look around. Keep your hands up. Look at that. Put your hands down. Now I'm going to make you mad at me. How many of you just raised your hand? I prayed 10 minutes for each child you have.
since 4:01 yesterday afternoon. Now, don't raise your hand. I've asked God to kill you if you lie. How many of you in the last 24 hours have prayed 10 minutes per child? Raise your hands. I see 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 13, 14. I see 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. I see 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27. I see 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45. I see 46, I see 47, 48, 49, 50. I see 51, 52, 53, 54. I see 54, I see 55, 56, 57. I see 58, 59. I see 60, 61. I see 62, 63, 64, 65, 66, 67. I see 68, 69, 70, 71, 72, 73, 74. I see 75, I see 75. I'm going to add 25 because maybe I didn't see everybody. I'm going to say 100 people out of probably 5,000 to 6,000 people in this room right now, and yet thousands of you have kids in Christian schools, and 100 or less prayed 10 minutes per child the last 24 hours, and yet my Bible never says one thing about one of the weapons of warfare being a Christian school. It says prayer. So what you've done is you put your faith in a Christian school. And buddy, the Christian school movement is not going to rear your kids. Now, I'll tell you something else too. Sitting right there every Sunday morning and Sunday night when she's well, his little 95-year-old lady, and God willing, she was sitting there tonight, who's my mother. I want to tell you something now. You give me one old-fashioned praying mother, and I'd rather have a kid in a public school with a praying mama than the Christian school and no praying mama. And what this country needs is a generation of mothers and dads who go to the horns of the altar and grab hold of them and pray their kids to God. My kids are all grown, but I'll bind you one thing. I've prayed for every one of them more than 10 minutes today already. You sort of fake, aren't you? You sort of facade, aren't you? You sort of veneer Christian, aren't you? You fundamentalists. Yeah, I read the Bible. I read it. Yeah, shut up. Thousands of you send your kids. Listen, there was a day when moms and dads had to take their kids to heathen schools. There was nothing else. And they let those kids out at the front doorstep, and mom went home and got on her face before God and said, "Oh God, you've got to help my child today. Oh God, they're going to teach my child evolution and permissive society and situation ethics. God, you got to help my child. Oh God, do something for my child. Save my child." Listen, a kid will come here turning out better with that situation than a mom that drives up to the Christian school, lets her kid out, and goes home and watches the edge of night and the corner of darkness and the secret storm and tiptoeing tornado and a silent hurricane and doctors and nurses and General Hospital and MASH and Squash and All in the Family and Fantasy Island and Texas and Dallas. Turn that box off and get on your knees and pray your kids to God. If you don't, we're gone. It's the only hope we got. It's the only hope we got. We have no other hope. You're shooting at the wrong king, Mama. Shooting at the wrong king, Dad. Devil's after your kids. Devil's after your country. And it's so simple. We have 8 things listed we're supposed to use. That's all. 8. And we as preachers and Christian workers have forgotten them. We didn't mean to. Listen, folks. Call it what you want to call it, but we're not in the majority. We're in the minority. And you can run anybody you want to. Listen, if I ran for the city of office in Hammond, I'd get beat 10-1. Now that one would be more loving and rabid. But no way. And there's no way any preacher that takes the stand he ought to take in his town is going to get elected to office. It's going to take a supernatural act of God to save this country. Well, you say you're criticizing somebody, then you're a liar. I'm not criticizing anybody. I've got a country, and you know it, I know it's going to hell. You know it's going to hell. You know it. You've seen what's happened in the last 2.5 or 3 years. And what's happened is this. Great soul-winning churches are no longer great soul-winning churches. We stopped our bus routes, and soul winning is becoming unpopular. We don't want that dirty crowd coming inside our church. The dirtiest crowd in our church, brother, are the people who think somebody else is dirty.
He says, I'm going to go home tonight and not going to come back next year. Then I'll pluck your tail feathers while you're here then. This pastor school is not made to win friends and influence people. It's made to save this country. And bless God, if he got to get rid of you little water lappers to get 300 folks to stand up and fight for what's right, we'll let you trot your little tail back home and get your little precinct and get your little dog catches elected and let your prayer closet go neglected and let your Bible go shut and let your country go to hell. That's what you won't do it. But brother, somebody's got to rise up and say the what brought us here was faith and truth and salvation and soul winning and righteousness and the Bible and prayer. And watching, that's what got us here. And brother, you're going to have to get back or we're gone. We're gone. And you say what? I'm talking about the Word of God. How many of you moms and dads that have kids in Christian school read the Bible at least 10 minutes to your children? I'm talking about read it just at least 10 minutes a day to your children. Raise your hand. That's not a 20th of the folks that raised their hands a while ago. Thank you. Back to the Bible and back to God. Back to the pathway our fathers have trod. Back to believing and living the Word. Back to the Bible and God. Look here. There it sits. On your coffee table. With that box going wide open. And harlots and prostitutes and whoremongers and communists training your kids on an eternal, never-dying Word of God that always was and always will be sets close on your coffee table. I'm saying it's time you shut. I'm talking about the Christian radio too. I'm talking about Christian TV. It's time you got the Bible out and listen. That young man that stood here a while ago, by the time his wife was 7 years old, she could quote the first psalm, the 8th psalm, 22nd psalm, 23rd psalm, 24th psalm, 37th psalm, 51st psalm, 78th psalm, 90th psalm, 91st psalm, 100th psalm, much of the 103rd psalm. 117th Psalm, 121st Psalm, 126th Psalm, 127th Psalm, 128th Psalm, 137th Psalm, 133rd Psalm, 146th Psalm, 147th Psalm, 148th Psalm, 149th Psalm, 150th Psalm, 1 Corinthians 13, Hebrews 11, all the Christmas story and many other chapters in the Bible. By the time she is 7 years old, we just got the Bible and stuck it to her, and stuck it to her, and stuck it to her, 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 stuck it to her. Why? Because the Bible is what rears children. The Bible is what you fight against the devil with. Get Dr. Spock's book and close it and use it just to spank your kids with and then burn it. Some of you little ladies don't look like you're enjoying this very much, and I'm going to worry about that in about 2024 AD. Sort of hurts you to find a real man, doesn't it, honey? I mean, you found one who's, when you pull his string, he won't pull up. But you say, preacher, I can't understand the Bible. You're lying. I said you're lying. I said you're lying. You're not going to call me a liar, I just did. You say, I understand. Well, I don't know where this is open. I'll let it fall open here and see what it says somewhere. Just let it fall open. Says, he shall build me a house. That's a tough one, ain't it? Would some of you fellows with PhDs explain that to me? I'll teach it to you. He is opposite to she. Built means it's going up. And means there's one. House is where you live. Don't you sit there and tell me you can't understand the Bible, you sorry backslider, you. You couldn't understand Fantasy Island if you just watched one line tonight. Well, let's see over here. It says, run now, I pray thee, to meet her. Well, that's a tough one, ain't it? Let's see what I got over here. Go to thine house. Let me tell you something. Right inside, if you're born again, right inside your breast beats the person who wrote this book. And it's not hard to understand. And most of these other fellows writing Bibles, easy to understand. Need to read the one they can't understand. They'll find it's easy to understand. Well, let's write a new Bible and get the V's out. Does anybody here not know what V means? Do you know what V means? Say, I love V. What does that mean? I love what? You. Well, if Hiles Anderson students can know it, anybody ought to know it. Folks, this is life or death. It's life or death. I'm standing right here, right now. Less than 200 feet from where I'm standing is a little old lady who hadn't eaten a bite since Monday morning. Was on her face right now, praying and fasting for me. That's what's going to save this country. Her name is Bartels. Mrs. Bartels is a pastor's wife. Her husband died. No longer was she the queen of the parsonage and the first lady of the church. She's up in years. She wrote me about, I guess, 12, 15 years ago. And she said, Dr. Hiles, I love your ministry. I believe in you. I've been trying to think what I could do with the rest of my life. And she said, if you'd just find me a little place to sleep and a little closet to pray in, I'd like to come to your city and I'd like to spend the rest of my life praying for you while you travel. I wanted to introduce her to you. I begged her to come. Secretary did. She said, no, sir. I just want to be fasting and praying for you through the week. You won't see her this week. I'd love for you to meet her, but you won't see her. I gave her my schedule. She knows when I preach. Every sermon I preach anywhere across the country, she knows the time zone and what time I'm preaching. If I'm first speaker or last speaker. And she gets on her face. I never preach a line anywhere in the world without Mrs. Bartels on her face praying for God to bless the preacher while he preaches. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That little lady over there right now is doing more, if I understand this Bible, to save this country than every one of you preachers been hobnobbing and spending your time. In the first place, you run with the wrong crowd too much. You're hanging around the Mormons too much. You ought to do what that guy did today to the Mormons in the skit. And you hang around the Mormon and you're hobnobbing too much with the Catholic priest. Well, you say it's a spiritual endeavor. It's a secular endeavor, not spiritual. So was the building of the wall around the city a secular endeavor, but they didn't let the heathen build with them. When Ramoth in Gilead was reclaimed by Ahab, it was a secular endeavor when he asked Jehoshaphat to come up and go with him and reclaim Ramoth in Gilead. But when he got up there, Jehoshaphat's son met Jezebel's daughter and they married each other. And Athaliah came down to the southern kingdom and became a southern Jezebel. Why? Because they got together in a secular endeavor. John Wesley said, it seems that God is limited to our prayer life, that he can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. I'm going to do something I've never done. In almost 38 years of preaching, I've never done what I'm about to do. I'm going to show you something nobody's ever seen but me in years. That's my mama's Bible. When I was that high, every night, she opened this very Bible and read it to me. 30 minutes a night. You say, did you enjoy it? Hated every minute of it. About 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the cloud started coming up called a Bible cloud.
But my mama didn't matter whether you hated it or not.
She read it.
I mean, she read the whole thing. Genealogies, all of it. And every night, my mama would read it. And then she'd hold it up. This very old book, torn and worn. She'd say, "Son, this is the Bible." She'd hold this very book up. And she'd say, "Son, the Bible's the Word of God. Say it, son." And before I could even talk plainly, I'd say, "Mama, the Bible is the Word of God. Say it again, son." And I said, "Mama, the Bible is the Word of God. Say it again." The Bible. Every night, the Bible, the Word of God, three times every night. And Mama would look at me and she'd say, "Son, someday somebody's going to tell you this is not the Word of God." Somebody in a pulpit or a college or a seminary behind a desk or a pulpit. She said, "Son, he's a liar. Don't you believe him?" Every night. Every night. What was she doing? Mama didn't know Ephesians chapter 6 too well. But what Mama didn't know that Mama did do, she was shooting principalities and powers and said, "Leave my boy alone." Then my mama would say, "Son, this, and by the way, don't ask me to show you this. I'm not going to show it to you. It's as close as you're going to get to it." But Mama said, "Son," she said, "the Bible's about Jesus and he's the Son of God." She said, "Say it, son." I'd say, "Mama, Jesus is the Son of God." "Say it again." "Jesus is the Son of God." "Say it again." "Jesus is the Son of God." My mother looked at me and say, "Son, someday somebody's going to tell you he's not. He's a liar, son. Don't you believe him. Don't you believe him." My mother reached down and she'd take an ad out of a magazine. She'd say, "Son, this is a cigarette ad. Some nights a liquor ad." She'd say, "Son, cigarettes bad, bad. Cigarettes, no, no." She'd say, "Say it, son." I'd say, "Mama, cigarettes bad, bad. Cigarette, no, no." Then she'd get a fiendish look in her face and tie it up and tie the head up. And she'd say, "Cigarettes bad, 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 no." She'd say, "You do it." I'd say, "Cigarettes bad, bad. Cigarette, no, no. Cigarette, bad." And then I'd say, "Mommy, pray me." And my sweet mother would sit in the old red chair. And I'd put, with an old-fashioned drawstring nightgown and drawstring nightcap. And I'd put my head between Mama's knees. And I'd say, "Now, lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Bless Mommy, Daddy, Earlene, Jack, and everybody. Make me a good little boy. Amen." We went through that same ritual when I was 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. This old Bible all the time being read every night to me. Being held up and said, "Son, this is the Word of God. The Bible's the Word of God." Every night. I got about 9 years old one night. I came to bed. I was exactly nine. Before I went to bed that night, I said, "Mama, I want to talk to you." She said, "What is it, son?" I said, "Mama," I said, "I'm getting too big to go through all that stuff anymore." I mean, to say, "Now, lay down to sleep. Cigarettes, bad, bad. No, no, no. Bible, Word of God." And my mother said, "Son, I know. You see, all those years in a little shack of a house with a husband that was out drunk and finally left her to rear a boy by herself. I saw my mother's teeth get so black, as black as coal in her head, and she couldn't afford to go to the dentist. And I hate to admit it, but I got ashamed to even tell the folks she was my mother, because I was a little boy and all the other women, boys had pretty young mothers. Mama said to me, "Son, you're 9 years old now.
I think you ought to quit doing it too. You don't have to say an owl, Amy, anymore."
I never could stand a crying woman. I'll do anything to hush him up. So I said, "Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Bless Mommy, Daddy, Earlene, Jack, and everybody. Make me a good little boy. Amen." When I got 13 years old, I was grown. One night before I went to bed, I said, "Mom, I won't talk to you." "What is it, son?" "I'm 13 years old. I'm a teenager now. Mama, I'm not going to go to every night before I go to bed. Say, cigarettes bad, bad. No, no, no. Now lay him down to sleep. Pray the Lord's soul to keep. Not going to do it." And Mama said, "Son, I know. I know.
You should have quit when you were 9. You're too old then."
I said, "Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Bless Mommy, Daddy, Earlene, Jack, and everybody. Make me a good little boy. Amen. When I got 17, I had my first date. Came home after the first date, and it's time to go to bed. And I said, now, Mom, I'm going to the girls now. I'm not going to come home after having a date and say, now, I'm going to sleep. Well, Lord, folks, I'm not going to do it. My mama said, son, it's been ridiculous for you to sit all these years. She said, that's silly. I know. I said, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Bless Mommy, Daddy, Earlene, Jack, and everybody. Make me a good little boy. Amen. You won't believe this. Now, I don't care. I wouldn't believe it if you told it either, but it's true. I don't care if you believe it or not. But every night from the time I was 2 years old to the time I went in the Army in World War II in the paratroopers, Private Jack Hiles, 386-40679, Parachute Maintenance Company, Special Troops Battalion, 82nd Airborne Division, the last night before I went into the paratroopers, I was still saying the Bible's the Word of God and Jesus is the Son of God and cigarettes bad, 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 bad. And now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I went in the paratroopers, became a sergeant, got my first furlough. Mama had moved to a ghetto area, North Dallas, 4109 San Jacinto Street, little ghetto apartment down the bottom of a little cheap apartment building. Had a little living room and a small kitchen and two little bedrooms, 6 foot by 8 foot each. Nicest thing we'd ever lived in. Mama lived alone then. I got off the streetcar on my first furlough on the corner of Bryan and Haskell Street in Dallas. One block away from 4109 San Jacinto, which is on the corner of Haskell and San Jacinto was our little apartment. I saw my mama down at the end of the block tiptoeing to see if her soldier boy was on that streetcar. She saw me and she ran as fast as she could, and I ran as fast as I could, and I was in the best shape of my life, paratrooper running 10 miles a day, every day. I don't know how fast mama ran, but I ran as fast as I could, and she met me more than halfway. She jumped up in my arms like a child, and I held her like that and walked with her, took her back to the little apartment. She had my favorite food all made. In those days, my favorite meal was veal cutlets and thickened gravy and mashed potatoes and sauerkraut and green beans and banana pudding. And so we sat there and ate. By the way, I was engaged, but I didn't go see my fiancé the first night. That's Mama's night. I tell Hiles Anderson students, I'll kick you in the mouth if I hear you going home on a vacation time and don't spend the first day and first night with Mom and Dad. I sat there with Mother. We sat there at 11 o'clock at night talking. I said, Mom, I think you better cook than you ever have been. She said, oh, son, you just used to that Army chow, that's all. And I said, no, Mama, you never have cooked like you cook now. She said, thank you. At 11 o'clock, I said, Mama, I'm sleepy. I hitchhiked all night last night, and I'm sleepy. I need to go to bed and get some sleep. I went to bed in this little room over here, 6 by 8, went to sleep. I was awakened by a... I looked up, and there was Mama standing, silhouetted in the moonlight. Old-fashioned drawstring nightgown and drawstring nightcap, twisting a handkerchief like that. And I said, Mama, are you crying? She said, don't they have sinus trouble in the Army? And I said, yes, ma'am. I went to sleep again. I was awakened by a... I looked up and I said, Mama, you're crying, aren't you? She said, did you ever hear of a bad cold, Sergeant? I said, yes, ma'am. I went to sleep the third time. I was awakened by a... I looked up and I sat up in bed and I said, Mama, you're crying. You ought not to be crying, Mama, because I'm home. I got 17 days we can be together. Mama, 17 days from now we ought to cry. We ought to be happy tonight. What's wrong? And Mother started twisting that little handkerchief, little 100 pounds of her. And she looked down at me and she said, son, I just thought, no, forget it. I said, Mama, I'm not going to forget it. What is wrong? Well, she said, son, I don't think you ought to do it every night, but Mama... She said, forget it. And I said, Mama, I'm not going to forget it. What's wrong with you? Well, she said, I thought maybe just the first night. And I said, Mommy, would you pray me?
And my mama had this Bible underneath her gown, between her legs. Like that. She pulled that very Bible out. And she held it up and she said, "Sergeant, this is the Bible. It's the Word of God. Would you care to say it?" And I said, "The Bible is the Word of God." "Say it again. The Bible's the Word of God." "Say it again. The Bible's the Word of God." She said, "Has any chaplain told you it's not?" I said, "Yes, sir." She said, "He's a liar." She said, "Jesus is the Son of God." "Say it." I said, "Jesus is the Son of God, Mama." "Say it again." "Jesus is the Son of God." "Say it again." "Jesus is the Son of God." "Any chaplain ever said he's not?" I said, "Yes, sir. He's a liar." Yeah, and yet you join a ministerial association with him. You pussyfooter. And then my mama, she had a magazine between her legs under her gown. And she said, "Sergeant, this is a cigarette ad." She said, "Cigarettes are bad. Say it." I said, "Cigarettes are bad. Cigarettes, no, no, no." She took that thing and tore it up. She said, "Cigarettes bad. Cigarettes bad. Cigarettes, no, no, bad." She said, "No, you do it." And I said, "Cigarettes bad, cigarettes bad, cigarettes no, no, bad." And then my mama sat in the red chair. And Sergeant Jack Hiles, 3864679, Parachute Maintenance Company, Special Troops Battalion, 82nd Airborne Division, knelt and unashamedly said, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Bless Mommy, Daddy, Early, and Jack, and everybody. Make me a good little boy. Amen." You know what Mama's trying to do? She's fighting principalities. And she had enough sense. Mama says, "Son, the Bible's Word of God." "What's that?" "That's one of the eight things." "Jesus is the Son of God." "What's that?" "That's truth. He's the truth." "Cigarettes bad." "What's that?" "Righteousness." She's shooting the devil full of holes. And you'll never hear a franker message than you just heard, but you'll never hear a more loving message than you just heard. And anybody that doesn't agree with me, or any preacher well known that thinks I'm shooting at him, I'll shake his hand and take him out and buy him the biggest steak in town. I'm not mad at anybody. But brother, if we do not get back to what you've heard preached behind this pulpit for the last hour, you mark my word, the wrath of God's going to get poured out on this country, and we are going to have to do what Mr. Fernandez did in Cuba. I'll close with this. I'll show you how the kind of country we got. I'll show it where it leaves you. Remember those two little girls that stood over here the other night and cried? Remember them? I didn't know this. Got a call a while ago. Brother Hiles, I found out something. I said, "What is it?" And they said, "Neither one of those little girls had a bite to eat since they were here the other night." We didn't know that. They're eating now. That's what communism does. And that's what happens to a country when God's people get more concerned. Listen, there's a heap of folks in this world shooting at flesh and blood. And nobody's going to shoot at principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places unless the people in this room do it. Father, I pray you'd bless the message today. Oh God, do it. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. When I preach this sermon, I normally give an invitation. There's no way I can do it. Every aisle's full. The altar's not big enough for tithe of the tithe. But I wonder today how many of you would say, "Brother Hiles, I see it. I didn't mean to. I didn't mean to. Brother Hiles, I've been shooting at the wrong king. I see it now. Those eight things that God gave us in Ephesians chapter 6, I've been neglecting some of them. And the Holy Spirit has wrung me out today. And by the grace of God, preacher, I'm going to ask God to forgive me. And I'm going to set my sights on the big boy from now on. The unseen one who rules the scene." I wonder how many would say, "God has wrought a work in my heart this afternoon. And if there were an aisle, I'd walk it." Yes, I would. Yes, I would. I wish I could. Wish there were an altar. Room at the old-fashioned altar. I'd kneel there and I'd make it right with God before I left. I wonder how many would say, "If there were one, preacher, I'd be out down there this afternoon on my face. Would you stand, please?" Just those who would be at the altar.
just those whom God has wrought a work in the heart this afternoon. Dear Jesus, I remember when no woman smoked, unless she's a fallen woman. I remember when I never met a woman that drank. I'll never forget the first time I ever saw a woman drinking. We talked about it. That's the woman that drank. I remember when nobody had a television set. I remember to Jesus when all the preachers that were Baptists believed the book. I remember when the stuff like stuff a lot better than Playboy magazine was sold under the counter. Folks were ashamed to put it on a shelf. Dear God, we got a lot of unseen people, unseen enemies. And yet the truth is, we've gotten so busy fighting the seen, we've left the faith of our fathers. God bless us and use these days to change us.